I've decided that for the next few sermons that when I'm preaching, I'm going to discuss this particular topic because it impacts me personally, and it's about discipleship. So today, our sermon title is called The Discipleship Road, and I think that's fairly self-explanatory that all of us recognize that when we're in a relationship with Jesus, we are on a pathway that is challenging sometimes, amen? It can be challenging, but God is good, and He gets us through that no matter what we face, no matter what road we're on. So let's I invite you to bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord in prayer again. Father in heaven, as we open your word, your precious words of life, Lord, we ask again that your Holy Spirit will move upon us. And Father, take this vessel, this weak vessel, remove any words, human words, thoughts, and actions from me, Lord, that the message that may come forth directly from your throne of grace, and that Jesus will be uplifted. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing about discipleship is many people understand discipleship in a few ways, but this sermon is going to attempt to help everyone understand, including myself, what actually discipleship means and what that effect it is on those who listen, those who hear the words of God, and those who act upon the words of God. So I'm going to go through a number of texts to begin with. So I encourage you, if you're a particular person who likes flipping pages fast and looking up text, that's fine. If you would rather write down the text and review them later, that's fine too. For me personally, if I was sitting in the congregation, I'd write them down so I could review them. So our first text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. So basically, before I read, it says, a disciple is a person who becomes a student of a specific teacher. And of course, in our case, that teacher is Jesus. So Matthew 4, 18 to 20 says this, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, or in other words, they were fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So they left straight away. As soon as they heard it, they left their nets and went and followed Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. What does receipt of custom mean? It simply means that Matthew was a tax collector. And not well liked, I will add that. Not very well liked at all. And Jesus saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And again in John chapter 8, verses 30 to 32. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we've understood that. We know that text off by heart, right? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So what's Jesus saying here? If you continue in my teachings, if you continue in my word. So who in turn, once we follow Jesus, once we understand this, what does Jesus require of us when we do follow him? Well, a few more texts will share that. And here it is, John chapter 1, verses 43 to 45. The day following, Jesus will go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now what did Philip do once Jesus said, follow me? Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Jesus said to Philip, follow me. Then what did Philip do? He went, and he told other people about it. He couldn't contain himself. He wanted to share the good news, right? Let's go on to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, another 70, and sent them out two by two, two and two, before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest, now we know this text well too, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Can everyone agree with that? Oh yes. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he would send forth laborers into the harvest. So Jesus, we follow Jesus, and he would want us, he not only wishes us, he wills us to become laborers with him, to share the gospel, to share the good news. Why would we want to contain it anyway, right? And then, of course, another text that we're like extremely familiar with, one that Seventh-day Adventists understand really to a finer degree, I believe, is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And this basically is the mission of the church. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Which is true. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of our church. And God is very, very clear about it. And it's interesting, he relayed those words just as he was about to leave earth and go back to heaven. He was giving them instruction, but he was giving them words of comfort as well. So, slowing down a little bit now, discipleship then is an activity. It's an activity, it's a process of following Jesus. Now, some here in the congregation have been following Jesus for years, right? Some may be watching online who know nothing about Jesus, really. And so there's that whole range of understanding their belief system when it comes to Jesus. But discipleship is very specific. It's an activity, it's a process. So let me ask this question for anyone who's been in the faith for years. What has it cost you? You don't have to answer out loud or publicly, but what has it cost you to follow Jesus? So count the cost. Like if I looked to ask that question to myself, what has it cost me to follow Jesus in relation to when I wasn't following Jesus? Right? You got to look at, you better use that perspective. So what did it cost you? Well, Matthew 16:24 says this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when it says take up his cross, does that mean a burden? Does that mean take up his cross and you're going through life like you're weighed down and you're weighing down and you're crushed? Is that what that means? No. What does it mean when Jesus carried the cross? He carried the cross for us, didn't he? So we need to understand what that really means. So count the cost. For me personally, if I looked at my life and said, if I denied Jesus, or if I didn't follow Jesus to begin with, I know for a fact that my life would be in ruins. It would literally be in ruins, whether it's spiritually or physically or mentally, it would be in ruins. I know it would. And I can testify to that because I know it's true. I know which way I was going. So count the cost. I would encourage each one of us to count the cost. And I know that each one would go away and say, yeah, it was a good decision I made. Amen. And then what about Jesus' command about we're a disciple now? We're walking in Jesus' footsteps. What's his command? Well, the main command that he gives us is a four-letter word, love. Love. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. Now, let me stop there. People read that and they say, oh, that's a new commandment. So that the Ten Commandments were done away with, but this commandment Jesus created to replace those Ten Commandments. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus is saying to him, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees and the leaders of the day had lost sight of what the Ten Commandments really meant. Love, heart love, not demanding and exacting, right? What was the first four commandments? Love to God. Last six commandments, love to man, right? It's all about love, God's love. So it's not a new commandment. It's a reminder. Reminder, these are my love commandments. Remember them. John 13, I'll say it again, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, as an example, and this doesn't happen here, but I'm just saying, like, if it did, I'm sure it would never happen here. But, you know, if a person came in here and they were wanting to know something new, like they wanted a change in their life, and they saw everyone bickering and arguing and fighting and at each other and all that kind of stuff, what do you think that person would do? Turn around and walk out. So I don't need that, all right? So loving people, how do we love people? That's a whole sermon in and of itself, so we won't go down that road. But there, Jesus, we need to love as Jesus loved. And there's only one way that we can love Jesus as he loved, by having a relationship with Jesus, amen? Really, a disciple relationship with Jesus. And then what happens? We understand these things, our hearts are changed, you know, we are imbued with his Holy Spirit, and we're walking in his footsteps, we're excited to share the good news, we're counting the cost of following Jesus, you know, we're loving people as Jesus loved them. What happens then? Well, automatically, without you even trying to do it, or working your way to do it, fruit happens. It's just an automatic thing. John chapter 15, verses 7 to 8. John 15, 7 to 8 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It's very clear. You know, we become disciples of Jesus, and then all of a sudden, fruit starts happening. Because it's not about going and forcing yourself to do good deeds, is it? It's about naturally, it just comes out of you. People are attracted to you, right? So I'm going to ask a number of questions. Now, when I was preparing this message, I said, Lord, give me some questions to ask myself. And that's exactly what I said to myself. God, give me some questions to ask myself, and so that I can really think about it. It's called self-examination, and no one really likes to do it, right? But it's true. I'm just going to read them, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. I'll use my, because I ask questions to myself first, okay? Am I frustrated with my discipleship experience? Is my faith this big? Is my faith a walking type of faith, you know? Is it a moving type of faith? Is my growth stagnant? And I had to stop there. Is my growth stagnant, right? And I had to be honest. I said, yeah, sometimes I think it is. I think it is stagnant. Is the road harder? Is the discipleship road harder than I thought it was going to be? Did I ever wonder if I'm actually on the road, discipleship road? Is my walk with God drudgery and no victory? And what about church? Is church boring and uninspiring? Is it more about following rules and following Jesus? Am I an institutional disciple? And less of a Jesus disciple? You know where I'm going here, right? And here's one. It wasn't necessarily a personal question. Is my relationship more like a nursing home where old Christians go to die? and less about a hospital where people go to find healing and restoration and transformation. Amen? Am I content, or do I long for something more? Something different. Something better. You know, it is my hope, and as I asked those questions, I had to, you know, have this conversation with God about my experience with Him. And I found it, to be quite frank, lacking. You know, really, I found it lacking, because when I asked those pointed questions, I said to myself, well, I don't see myself there yet. Right? I'm just being honest. Sometimes I'm high, right up, you know, in the clouds, and sometimes I'm dejected, you know. But I know there's human ebb and flow, too. I understand that, too. But how do we move? That's the question. How do we move beyond a mere church attendance and gold star collecting type of discipleship? You know, like, you know, we're going to go out and do something, and now I'm going to get a star in my crown, right? We've heard that over the years, right? You get a star in your crown for bringing people to Jesus. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's true. But do we do it for that reason? You know, is my experience a vital, exciting, life-changing, moving down the road sort of relationship with Jesus? Then I had to move on to this particular word. And this is a word that I have used as a, I won't say model, but sort of a catchphrase for me. And I'll explain in a minute. We're going to start with assumptions. All right, now, assumptions is a big word, because I used to be of a type of person that I could assume many things, and they never came true, right? I could assume wonderful things, and they never came true, and I could assume something about an individual, and that never came true, you know? So I say it all the time to myself, so I try not to do that assumption anymore. And my motto then would be, assume nothing and expect the unexpected. And that should be a sermon title. Assume nothing and expect the unexpected. And that's Jesus through and through, isn't it? It really is. So we make assumptions every day. And what we assume about any given situation or can either help us or hurt us, the only way it helps us is if we're right. And that doesn't happen very often when you're assuming, right? Some people have become so derailed by their assumptions about the world outside, they'd never leave the house again. They're hermits, right? In our Christian walk, we also make incorrect assumptions. We make incorrect assumptions about God's heart. Can we assume that we know God's heart? We should never do that. We can understand God in His Word, but God's heart, agape love, can we truly understand that in the deepest form factor? We can catch a glimpse of it, but we won't realize that until we actually walk the streets of gold, amen? So let's not have an incorrect assumption about God's heart. You know, it can be helped along by hypocritical or, you know, judgy Christians. Ever met any hypocritical or judgy Christians? I have. You know who that was? Me. Right? Let's just be honest. You know, we have. I did a sermon one time, and it didn't go over well with a few people because I think they misunderstood what I was trying to convey in the sermon title until they understood after they listened to the message. But it was called Hypocrite Heaven. And the question was posed, I won't get into it because it's too much of a story, but will there be any hypocrites in heaven? Now, it sounds like a loaded question, doesn't it? But the answer truly is yes. There will be those who were hypocrites, but they're in heaven now. They're no longer hypocrites, right? You know, they were changed. Now, what else about God's heart that we don't understand? You know, there's a movement out there called the prosperity gospel. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever, I'm going to say this very bluntly, and even though we're live, I'm just going to say it bluntly. It's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense, isn't it? And I'll briefly say what these advocates say the prosperity gospel is. If you're right with God, right? If you're right with God, you will receive everything you want. You will receive riches. You will receive all the material things. And the alternative to that is that if you don't have prosperity, if you don't have this prosperity in God, then your relationship with God is something wrong there. Nonsense. Total nonsense. So if you ever hear someone talking about prosperity gospel, just kindly say, you know, brother, sister, you need to read this properly. Amen? Now, what about the other incorrect assumption? It's about what it means to be a disciple. We assume some things about being a disciple. We assume that discipleship is an optional idea. So you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, but to walk that discipleship road, that's sort of an option. That discipleship is for, did you ever hear this understanding? That theologians and seminary students are not required, they're the ones who have made it. They have all the answers. Did you ever hear that? Maybe not in this church, but generally. You ever heard that? That's nonsense. Maybe I should title this sermon, "That's Nonsense." You know, seriously, because it is nonsense. We have pastors, we have theologians, and that's a wonderful thing. But listen, I'm going to give you some advice that comes directly from the Word of God in a general study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Amen? You know, you can't take theologians. They may be right, but they may be wrong too. Don't take that chance. Don't assume that they're right all the time. That somehow the expectation of discipleship is for those up front, up here. No. Jesus looks upon whoever stands up here and whoever sits down there in the pew in the same way. Right? A candidate for heaven. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So in order to get to that something more, something different, something better type of relationship with Jesus, we have to start a discipleship journey with the right understanding. Not assumptions, but facts. Facts. God's facts. God's love facts. Let's read it. Now I'm going to get you to turn in this one. Psalm 103. Get you to turn there in your Bibles, if you could. Psalm chapter 103. And I'll be reading a few verses. And just going to go read them, and then I'll sort of explain as we're going along. And I'm starting with verse 1. Everyone there? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So stop there. Forget not all his benefits. You've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, don't forget the benefits that he has given to you by him leading you to the path of the cross and the resurrection. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So this is a rejuvenation process we're talking about here. You're renewed like an eagle. You're flying in the air. Freedom. Freedom in Jesus, right? Freedom. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Stop there for a second. So he's saying, those who are oppressed. So who are the oppressed he's talking about here? He's talking about the righteous who are oppressed. Right? The righteous that are oppressed. He will do what? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's saying, listen, you're judging this person because he's down and out. You know, you're saying prosperity gospel. oh, this person doesn't have all that stuff, so he's not worthy of God's love. No, that's not what they're saying. God is judging righteously that even if you're oppressed, he is going to lift you up. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I like that word. It's a King James version, but a plenteous. That says a lot. A plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God rewarded us according to our iniquities, guess what? Wow. I don't even want to think about that. You know, that would not be the God we know, is it? Rewarding us because of our iniquities. We would be cast down into the depths. God's not like that. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, as great is his mercy toward them that fear him or love him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He can't remove it any more than that. East to west, north, south, he's removed our sins. We just need to confess them, right? Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children or loveth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him or love him. For he knoweth our frame. He knows our beings. He remembereth that we are dust. He created us from dust. So he would know that. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower for the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So we, what he's saying here, our lives are finite. We have a beginning, we have an end. We live, we breathe, we love, we die. That's the process of life. That's why it says, as for man, his days are as grass. Verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is for everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, that love him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who that remember his commandments to do them. Are his commandments grievous? No. We already said his commandments are love, right? And how can they be grievous? The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Blessed ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye minister of his, and that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wow. You know, there's a lot of blessing going on in those texts. A lot of blessing. God is blessing us. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. That's why we're all sitting here. That's why we can all watch this message today, because he's plenteous in mercy. And then quickly, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of what? Peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 31:3. I know we're going through a lot of text here. That's why I said maybe write them down. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's all about love. Discipleship is all about love. And I can't leave this one out. 1 John 4:8-10. I was going to leave it out, but I can't because it's just too important. 1 John 4:8-10. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life, or that we might live through him. Herein is love. And here's the definition of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we've heard these texts all over and over again, haven't we, in our lives? But really and truly, it's a reminder. God is love. Your relationship with Jesus is love. He desires mercy. He desires your good. He desires your walk to be righteous and holy even, right? This is not simply okay news. This is really great news. So as I was going through these texts, it just kept welling up inside me. I said, you know, sometimes we can get so burdened down with the cares of life that we miss what's the important thing in our lives. It's agape love. Now listen to the awe in David's voice as we close, at his realization of God's heart toward him. This is David writing in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Now David writing, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? There, David's is in awe. He's looking, you know, David's probably in some field somewhere in the night looking up at the stars and the moon, and he's just awestruck with the grandeur of God. When's the last time you took some time, and it wasn't yesterday I did this, but I did it when I was a child. You know, you get out, you know, it's getting evening, and you can start seeing the stars and everything and the moon there, and it's clear night. And you just go out in the grass, and you lie down in the grass, and you're looking up at the stars. Did you ever do that? I don't know if you ever did, but if you haven't, you should. It's an experience. Because you know what the first thing it does? First thing it does, it tells you how small you are. Right? Not in a bad way, but it just shows you, wow, I mean, I'm just little tiny speck in this massive universe that God created. And then you start going in deeper into what you're seeing, right? You're looking at these stars, and you understand that one of those stars could be, you know, 10 times the size of planet Earth. And solar systems and galaxies, and just goes on and on and on. And you're just saying, wow. I said, you know, and God cares about me? That's awesome. That's really awesome. So if you haven't done that lately, go ahead and try it. And let me know what happens. So God's heart toward us is one of love and mercy. He looks at us through glasses. I like this phrase. He looks at us through glasses tinted with grace. Right? Because if they weren't tinted with grace, we wouldn't have any hope. Right? None at all. He knows we are finite. He knows that we are broken beings. And he is deeply and personally committed to restoring humanity. He really is. And to restoring me and you. Personally. And it's not just some zap. I'm going to restore this person. Zap. He's restored. It's a personal relationship. He personally wants to restore you. I thought that was awesome too. Jesus was sent to this earth to take your place and deal with the sin problem because God loves you. His Holy Spirit was sent to teach. We read that in Matthew 28, right? The Holy Spirit was sent to teach, to comfort, to correct, to guide, to transform your life. Because why? Because God loves you. Holy Spirit, I pray the Holy Spirit is doing that work within us every day. And Jesus one day is coming back with great glory and power to bring an end to the villain. Who's the villain? We all know who the villain is. Satan. Satan's the villain. To take you home. Why? Because God loves you. And secondly, regarding what exactly is called to be a disciple, this is in closing. The common thought amongst believers is that the Christian is someone who has accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and has received the promise of eternal life through faith. That's true. But nothing more is required except adhere to church doctrine and wait for Jesus to come back. Is that true? No. And some others believe that a disciple is a more serious Christian. You know, serious. One who goes door to door. One who gives Bible studies. One who attends seminars for the fun of it and practices the spiritual disciplines and is deeply invested in the 12-step programs to become a better disciple. Is that what a disciple is? It's not. It's not really a part of that. There's a combination of two of those elements that can be if it's done rightly. So it's a two-tiered Christian experience. But basically, to sum it all up, a Christian is not, how do I put it? A Christian is a disciple. Capital I-S. A Christian is a disciple. There's not an option. There is a discipleship. Every Christian is a disciple of Jesus and his doctrine. Amen? Can't separate the doctrine. That's God's doctrine. Right? Sometimes we say it's not about the doctrine. It's not about the doctrine if it's devoid of love. Right? But his doctrine is love. Right? His Ten Commandments are love. So the moment you choose to journey with Jesus, you step onto the road of discipleship. So like I said, some have taken baby steps with Jesus right now. And some have been in the faith for years and years and years. But it's all about this road that we're on. What does that road mean to you? And what does that road mean to me in our relationship with Jesus? You start off, every one of us has started off as a baby Christian somewhere along the way. Right? Even if we're born into a Seventh-day Adventist family, we have to start off somewhere in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But the thing is, he wants you to move from being a little baby, right, and moving in your faith to be a mature Christian in Jesus, right? He doesn't want you to stay a baby. He wants you to grow, right? It's absurd to think otherwise, you know what? I put it in a human perspective. It's like taking a 7 or 8 year old, and you could magically make them stay 7 or 8 years old. Like, does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. You want that person, you want that wonderful human being to grow up in the full stature of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it sounds absurd, but sometimes you got to say these things to sort of put it in perspective, right? Listen to these words from Ellen White. So the Christian strikes root deep into Jesus. I had to stop there for a second. Root deep? Now, what's root deep? I mean, is it understanding the deep oracles of God? Is it understanding the deep understandings of prophecy, like, say, in Ezekiel, wheels within wheels? No, is that what it means? It's all good, but I'm just saying, is that what it really means? Listen to what it means. He has faith in his Redeemer. He or she, right? He knows in whom he believes. Do you know in whom you believe? Do I know in whom I believe? He is fully persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God. Not that he might be the Son of God or that he's the Son of God sometimes when it's convenient for me. He is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. The roots of faith strike deep down. Genuine Christians, she says. Now, I had to stop here for a quick second. Genuine Christians, like the cedar of Lebanon. Now, what on earth is a cedar of Lebanon? Well, it's a tree, right? But it's a strong, rock-hard, solid, grounded, deep-rooted tree. A cedar of Lebanon. They do not grow in the soft surface soil. Or they don't stay there, but are rooted in God, riveted in the clefts of the mountain rocks. Do you ever see trees growing out of rocks? I got one in my backyard, and I look at it. I got a few in my backyard. And I say to myself, how on earth can a tree grow in a rock? Right? You know. But the roots get in there. They get down there somewhere and get some minerals and get the water that they need, right? That's from Our High Calling. It's a powerful devotional. Well, I'm going to have to skip over some stuff because it's too long, but I want to say this. Stop carrying around a suitcase full of negative assumptions. Get rid of all assumptions. Just get rid of them all, especially about God. Choose to see God as he is, the lover of your soul. And take the psalmist upon his invitation in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Stop living in the false belief that you can be a Christian but not a disciple. I'm not saying you are, But if you are, stop it. Stop it. Because the two are together. You can't separate the two. Stop being content in the shallow end of the pool. Venture out into the deep with Jesus. Much like Peter did. And Peter, you know, we know the story. You know, he wanted to walk out to Jesus who was walking on the water. He wanted to walk on the water with Jesus. And we know the story. He jumped out of that boat and he walked on the water. And he's walking towards Jesus. And Jesus was there with his outstretched hands. And his faith, Peter's faith was pure at that moment. But then what happened?
He looked down.
Now he either could have said, wow, look at me, I'm walking on water. Right? Sort of a self-righteous thing, and then he went down, right? Or he just simply could have taken his eyes off of Jesus, whatever that was, you know. But, yeah, God wants us to walk on water with him. He wants us to go into that deep relationship with him, to understand deep things. Jesus has called you to himself to follow in his footsteps, to take the greatest journey of your life with him. Even if you consider yourself old. And sometimes when I wake up in the morning and I'm going to work, I feel old too. Even, you know, at my age, I still do. But still, there's never a time when God is not moving you along that discipleship road. There's never a time. And when that road takes hardships and valleys and brings tears, choose to believe that nothing can separate you from God's love. And I had to do that this past year. I had to do that this past year. Because without his love, where would we be? And when the discipleship road doesn't look anything like you had planned, how about that one? And then we're definitely going to close. You're on this road and you're sort of planning. Oh, this road is wonderful, you know. Choose to remember this world is not your home. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through. You're a pilgrim. You get detoured and wander down a different road. Choose to believe that God is waiting. He is longing. He is eager for you to rejoin him, welcoming you back with open arms. When you're tired and the journey has been long, remember that you are not alone. Our final text, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, surrounded, about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's the cloud of witnesses? We'll get to that in a second. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what is this great cloud of witnesses? It's all those wonderful people who went before and walked with God. Martyrs, not just martyrs though, people who committed their lives to Jesus and lived productive lives in the discipleship road, those people. And that he, more than anyone, is looking forward to the end of the journey when he gets to say to each and every one of us, you said it, well done.
My good and faithful
servant. And I'm just going to paraphrase the last part, welcome home. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for your mercy, your plenteous mercy, and this love that we have shared this morning in your word, this love that is never-ending, is non-judgmental, and it doesn't assume anything. We're so grateful, Father, that you have led us onto this road of discipleship and continue to lead us on this road, this discipleship road. Father, help us to increase our faith when we need it. Help us to commit our lives anew just now. And Father, as every head is bowed and all eyes are closed, in each one's heart, just now, we recommit our lives to you. We surrender our whole beings to you, Lord, because with you, without you, we are nothing. But with you, we have so much love, so much peace, so much joy, so much direction. And you know, Lord, your word is sure. It's steadfast and pure. We're grateful, Father, that you have led us thus far. Until that day when you come to take us home. And you do say, welcome home, my good and faithful servants. We thank you, Father, for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.